chapter 12 is a hymn of praise that the people of God offer to God when they're delivered from their sins by way of a sound and heavenly conversion. So we read verse 1 last, but we dealt with verse 1 last week. Notice verse 2. Behold, God is my salvation. I would trust and not be afraid. For Yah, the Lord, is my strength and song. He also has become my salvation. Now, let me just say something briefly about this word, Yah. Yah, of course, is short for Yahweh. So really what you have is a repetition for Yah, that is Yahweh. The Lord, Yahweh, is my strength and song. I think the NIV has it, for the Lord, my Lord, is my strength and song. So they're basically the same term repeated, though the first one translated Yah is just abbreviated form of Yahweh, which is Lord. So in verse 2, we have a bold resolve and then a blessed reason. A bold resolve and a blessed reason. The bold resolve is really in the middle of the text. I will trust and not be afraid. And you can see that it is flanked by reasons. So we're just going to jump in, first of all, and deal with this phrase, I would trust and not be afraid. That's a rather bold assertion, rather bold resolve. And then we'll see the bookends in terms of the reasons. A bold resolve. I would not be afraid, first of all, of God. And the reason being is because of verse 1. And in that day you will say, O Lord, I will praise you. Though you are angry with me, your anger is turned away and you comfort me. We are told to fear God, but we're never told to be afraid of God. We're not to be afraid of God because to be afraid of something is not to know it, is to be ignorant of it. Furthermore, that something is unreliable. You don't know how it's going to act. There was a neighbor of ours that's long since moved away, but they had one of those humongous big head pit bulls. And it was a beautiful dog, and I loved it. I called it the big homie. And he was very friendly. The thing was is that he always, if our door was open a little bit into the house, he would always get in there. He just loved to come over to our house. And I wasn't really afraid of it because I knew him from a puppy, and I believed that he was a good dog, but there was just something that was offsetting about it, unsettling. It just was such a beast. I mean, that dog was humongous, and if he grabbed you, it was over. Plus, I had all the girls. They were little at the time, and so it was a little offsetting, to be honest. I was afraid of it. Because I just didn't know what it would do. Not only because people always tell you, always hear these horror stories about pit bulls. I don't know if that's true or not. But irrespective of that, even if he was a good dog, and I believe he was, if he wanted to, boy, he could tear off an arm or a leg rather easily. I was afraid of that dog. I'm not afraid of God because I know what he can do and I know what he won't do. He could, obviously, destroy us, but he's promised not to. His wrath that's justly fixed on me by nature has been turned aside to Christ, and he's been placated, and there's now, therefore, no condemnation for those that are in Christ. Fear God, but never be afraid of God. Secondly, man. I have a text, turn to this from Matthew 10. Now again, we have to be wise and prudent. And remember Jesus told his disciples to beware of man, because man can be very wretched and wicked. But if you think about it, what can man do to me? One, he can only do that which God has ordained or allows. And furthermore, all he can do is kill the body. And not the soul. And do not fear, Matthew 11:28. And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. But rather fear him who's able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Now, you've heard me say this before, that this text is not telling us to fear or to be afraid that we may go to hell. This is not what Jesus is saying. That's unbelief. What he is telling us, though, is to fear God as the God who will put people into hell. And that's a very different thing. Don't fear man. What can he do? All he can do is kill the body and send you to heaven. And even that is with the permission of God. Fear the one who has authority to kill both soul and body in hell. He will do that to your enemies. Fear him. And again, that fear is a wholesome thing. It's a Christian thing. It's really the knowledge of God in all of his perfections, as we find them harmonized in the gospel. Don't fear God. Well, I'm sorry. Don't be afraid of God. Don't be afraid of man. And thirdly, Hebrews 2, don't be afraid of death. Hebrews 2:14. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. There's nothing that man dreads more than death. 1 Corinthians 15, if you back up, verse 55, you know that it's a quotation from Hosea. O death, where's your sting? O grave, I think that's what Hades means there, where's your victory? Well, Jesus defeated them. He defeated death. He defeated the grave, and he did that in his resurrection. So again, it's not that we're anticipating it gleefully, thinking about all of the tragic ways that we might face this last enemy. But if we're thinking rightly, we ought not to be afraid of it, because Jesus has defeated it. Now again, that doesn't mean that at times we can falter and fret and be fearful of it, but we ought not. Okay, so go back to our text, and we have this bold resolve in verse 2. I will trust and not be afraid. See, he doesn't even state what he's not afraid of. I think it includes all that I've said and more. I will not be afraid of God because there's no condemnation for me. His wrath has been appeased and placated. He's for me, all of his attributes, including justice, holiness, and righteousness. I won't be afraid of man because what can he do to me? I'll fear God who has authority to kill both body and soul. I'm not going to be afraid of death. Why? Because Jesus has defeated it. So I think it's right to say, I would trust and not be afraid means I would trust and not be afraid of anything, including God, man, and death. We could add a lot of things there, couldn't we? Sickness, affliction, the unknown. Just assume those under one of those three. All right, so now that's the resolve. But now we have to address the question, how and why? How can somebody make such a bold statement? Well, as I've said, you have before and after reasons. Behold, God is my salvation. Yah, the Lord, is my strength and song. He also has become my salvation. All right, so If you notice, there's three reasons given, particularly there at the end of verse 2. He is my strength, he is my song, and he's my salvation. And let's go through those in turn. But let me back up quickly and say something first, again, about the word Yah and Yahweh. Most often, though not always, in the Old Testament, these terms are applied to the Messiah. Again, not always, but oftentimes in the Old Testament, these terms are applied to the Messiah. Thus, I think that Isaiah is anticipating the one he spoke about back in chapter 11 and verse 10. In that day, there shall be a root of Jesse who shall stand as a banner to the people, for the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious. Christ is our strength, song, and salvation. All right? I got a text for each, so let's start with he's our strength. Some of these are in Isaiah, so it makes it easier. Go to chapter 45 and notice verse 24. Verse 22, look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there's none other. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that to me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall take an oath. Okay, so remember Paul alludes to this passage in Philippians 2 and applies it to Jesus. These are really the words of the Messiah, a great text that proves the full divinity of Christ. So we're all going to bow the knee and take an oath. We're going to swear something. Confess something. Notice the nature of this oath or confession as it's stated in verse 24. He shall say, that is the one who bows, the one who confesses, the one who's converted. Surely in the Lord I have righteousness and strength. Brother, this is really what every person says when they become a Christian. Surely in the Lord, in Christ, I have righteousness. That is righteousness to justify me. Righteousness to render me accepted. Righteousness for my adoption, for my acceptance. And that implies what we saw back in Isaiah 12:1, forgiveness, God's wrath being appeased. So our sins are dealt with in Jesus, and he gives us his righteousness in turn. We have a righteousness. But we not only have that, we have strength. And I take this to mean everything we need to live as a Christian. So what is a Christian? A Christian is somebody who swears, makes an oath. That's not a bad swearing. It's a good swearing. Or makes an oath that all of his righteousness is in Jesus. My acceptance is fully based upon his merit. And all the grace I need to live as a Christian and die as a faithful Christian is found in Jesus. In him I have a righteousness whereby I'm justified and a strength whereby I'm sanctified. This is why, brethren, he won't be afraid. Because we have a righteousness and strength in Jesus. Secondly, he is our song. Isaiah 35. Verse 5. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For waters shall burst forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. Parched ground shall become a pool, thirsty land, spring of water. In the habitation of jackals, where each lay, there shall be grass with reeds. It's a promise of the new covenant. Actually, these verses are quoted by Jesus in proof that he's the Messiah. Do you remember in Matthew 11, when John the Baptist's disciples were discouraged as John was imprisoned? They were wondering. John was wondering, is this the Messiah? And Jesus told John's disciples to tell John The eyes of the blind are being opened. Of course I'm the Messiah, because I'm in fulfillment of this grand prophecy. Okay, and then you have a wonderful highway and holiness, just beautiful verses, all the way to verse 10. And the ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. So this happens in part when we become Christians, in full in the new heavens and earth. That's why the book of Revelation picks up on this language and applies it to heaven. All right, but here's my point. When we are made a Christian, Jesus not only becomes our strength, but our song. That is, he turns our sorrow to gladness. Perhaps I can say he's, in the first place, the source of our singing. He enables us to sing because he saves us. But he's not only the source of our singing, but the subject of it. We sing about him. Okay, go back. We won't turn to this one. Well, you can turn to the text I want to turn to. Revelation, I think it's 14:3. Can't read my notes. But remember how Paul puts it to the Colossians and in the Ephesians, that we're to sing hymns, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And then he says to let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, which I take to mean that our singing is to reflect the word of Christ. So we're to talk about Jesus in our singing. It's to concern the gospel of salvation. And this is precisely what we find here. I say 14:3. You have it earlier in chapter 5. But they sang, as it were, a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one could learn that song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. All right. These are the ones that are pure. They followed the Lamb, verse 4. They've been redeemed. In their mouth was found no deceit, verse 5, for they are without fault before the throne of God. It's just a description of the elect. 144,000. Remember previously talked about the 12 tribes, and this is just 12 times 12. It's a figurative, beautiful way to describe the mass of elect humanity. God's people. But my point here is they sing a song that nobody can sing but the redeemed. And that's the song of salvation. It's a new song in keeping with the new covenant. That's all that means. It's a new song that speaks of salvation, liberty, joy, acceptance, all of the grand things that we're going to see, are seeing, and will see in chapter 12 of Isaiah, all found in Yah or Yahweh, Christ. So you can't take the phrase, they sang as it were, see, as it were, a new song, to argue that you have to sing projected hymns. There was somebody that did that once. Oh, that was a terrible argument. I'm convinced we can sing projected hymns, brother, but you don't try to get there like that. No, it's talking about a song that only those whose hearts have been changed can sing. And again, Jesus is the source of it. He's the one that enables us to sing it. And he's the subject of it. In part, we sing about him. And remember the statement in Nehemiah, the joy of the Lord is your strength. So this is why, again, we can make that bold statement. I will trust and not be afraid. Why? Because he's my strength. He's my song. And he's my salvation. If you're in the New Testament, just go back to Luke. Luke 2. But what text would we go to in the Bible to show that Jesus is our salvation? Well, there's a whole lot of them. This is one of my favorite. Luke 2:29. Lord, now you're letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you've prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people Israel. This one's going to be the means of salvation for Jews and Gentiles. Jesus is the one who buys our salvation. He applies our salvation and he perfects our salvation. And brethren, this is why we can say with, remember our song, Isaiah 12, is a song that the collective people of God sing. So we can sing the song of Isaiah 12 and say that we will trust and not be afraid because Jesus is our strength. Jesus is our song. And brethren, Jesus is our salvation. I would trust and not be afraid. Well, we come to the table, brethren, to be mindful of all that. Because there's a sense in which at the table we are reminded and thus corporately confess that we'll trust and not be afraid. For Jesus is our strength, song, and salvation. Well, as the men come forward to pass out the bread, Greg will lead us in our first hymn.